All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Oh, quit ye like men for the souls of our children. As we slept, history repeated, we must go through this again. So quit ye like men, as in the day when Israel rose to the challenge, one man against ten. As eternal vigilance is the price of liberty, when a people fail to keep it, they awake no longer free. As sure as the sun rises, as sure as gravity, is vigilance for freedom of all certainty. O Israel, why should you relearn lessons of history and trade your young blood for shunned responsibility? The law does not change, we've in the cloth of eternity. When we disobey God's law, it's the price of slavery. So quit ye like men to take back our land again. Wake our people, stand in the gap, who with God rise up like men. So quit ye like men as examples to our children. Virtue, manner, be our banner, join the ranks of the Lord's men. Our land has been taken by treason and treachery, our people bewildered in the death grip of slavery, our morals supplanted by reckless debauchery. The Lord has exposed our disguised idolatry. So men of right conduct, you're needed indeed. Some called to be fathers, some called on to lead. All called to be humble, all called to be wise. Some called to give part, some a full sacrifice. True men who uphold His law, that's here to stay. And He's calling all willing to serve and obey. So quit ye like men for the souls of our children. Virtue, manner, be our banner, join the ranks of the Lord's men. So quit ye like men, as the Lord has spoken. Quit ye like men, this chance won't come again. Quit ye like men, this chance won't come again. Quit ye like men, this chance won't come again.
All right. Thank you, Timothy and Christopher and Tyler, and at least for those of you here, and I'll probably add that song to the CD that'll be dedicated to this message, but hopefully before long into this message you'll understand why I asked them to sing that particular song before we get into the message. Let's do just that. Let's take our Bibles, and if you would, turn to Isaiah. First book of prophecy in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 3, if you would please. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "For behold, the Lord Yahweh of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole, the whole stay of water." What does that mean? You know, there are certainly many things in the Scriptures that God has not made absolutely clear for us. And I don't know about you, but that's one of the, to me, that's one of the wonderful things about His Word. That He has left not the gold just on the surface to be picked up by anyone, but He has provided it for the seekers and the searchers. The ones who ask, and it'll be given to them. The ones who knock, and the door will be opened. And those who are willing to go gold mining. And I don't know that this is one of those deep veins in the Scriptures, but I'm not so sure that when you first read Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1, that's really all that clear what Isaiah or what Yahweh Himself had in mind with those words. But I do know this, that whatever is meant by verse 1 here, it doesn't sound very encouraging. So I think it would probably, in case there's anything for us to learn here now in the 21st century, I think it would probably be a pretty good idea if we could figure out, or at least try to figure out, what Isaiah has in mind with these words. What does it mean when it speaks of the stay and the staff, and the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water in that verse? The New American Standard Bible translates it in the following fashion. It says, both supply and support. The whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. I believe the words support and supply as found in the New American Standard Bible, as in provision and provider, is the key to understanding what we find in this first verse. Even better, today's English version provides it in the following fashion. It says, now Yahweh, the Almighty Lord, is about to take away from Jerusalem and Judah everything and everyone that the people depend upon. That is the implication of what we find in verse 1 that may not be automatically clear, I believe is borne out in the following verses after verse 1. So let's begin with verse 1 again and read on through verse 3 at this point. It says again, for behold, the Lord Yahweh of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. Yahweh warned Judah. And don't think just because He was dealing with Judah of old that it doesn't have something to do with us today. Or there isn't something for us to glean from this passage here in America right now in 2010. But Yahweh here warned Judah that He was about to take away the stay and the staff, their support, their providers, both physically and spiritually alike. The mighty men, the artificer, the captain of 50, the wise, and all that we find therein. That is their heads, their coverings, their leaders. In short, their men. It was their men whom Yahweh was taking away. And what was the consequence? Anybody know? Verses 4 through 5, and we'll jump down to verse 12. Verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. And the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Jump down to verse 12. And as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the ways of thy path. Let me tell you something. That wasn't just meant for Judah of old. That is where we are right now here in America. And say what you will, and trust me, I have heard all of the arguments to the contrary, Deborah et al. But when women and children, that is anyone under the age of 20, Numbers chapter 14, rule over or have authority over men in any capacity, it's a curse upon the land. That is if you believe what we just read in Isaiah chapter 3. Read it again. It's right there. It's always been there, Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. It's a sign that Yahweh has removed the mighty men. Or more specifically, that He has removed the males that are supposed to be the mighty men in Judah and in Israel and in America today. From the capacity and the positions that He has intended them to fill. I ask you, is there anyone but blind nincompoops for whom there's probably little hope who doesn't see Nancy Pelosi and her ilk as a curse upon this land? But listen to me. So are the Sarah Palins and the Michelle Bachmans and their ilk a curse upon this land. Regardless whether they are found in government, in our churches, or in our homes. And that's not to say that some of those women, in such positions are not capable. That's not to say that. In fact, I'd say more capable than some of our men today. And that shouldn't surprise us. Isn't that what Isaiah said that we'd do? He said, I'll remove your mighty men. I'll remove all your wisdom. I'll remove all of these different men of leadership, and I'll replace them with somebody, obviously, that God said, at least at this point in time, is more capable than you guys. So it shouldn't surprise us. I'm not saying that they're not more capable. In 2007, and I heard this personally on the news as well, maybe some of you did as well, but in 2007, when Hillary Clinton was running for president, an Iowa news reporter asked an elderly farmer, he said, why are you voting for Hillary? And here was his answer. He replied, because none of the men have gotten it right yet. End of quote. But as true as that, I shouldn't even say maybe, as true as that is, and despite some women's superior capabilities, Hillary and Pelosi accepted, does not change the fact that they are nonetheless a curse upon the land. Capability has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with whether it is a curse from Yahweh or not. It's a curse regardless, a judgment of Yahweh that indicates that the nation has lost their men. Their mighty men in the Lord. Their spiritual leaders. And that's where, again, America is today. She has lost her men. Her mighty men in the Lord. Her spiritual leaders. Their guides, their stay, their support, their staff. Their heads, their coverings. America has lost, with some exceptions, her mighty men. And thus, our only hope, or at least in this regard, our only hope in removing this curse, removing the women over us. Right, men? Don't be too quick to jump on that one, for more reasons than one, possibly. And one of them might be to your right or left. But there's another reason. Listen, men, our only hope in removing the curse is not in removing the women from over us. What good is that going to do? Not if we're still under the same curse. Not if the same problem that brought about the curse is still there. You know, it might be that if we remove the curse without dealing with the problem, that God might just have something even worse to curse us with. That will not accomplish anything. The women are not the problem. They are the judgment men because of the problem. We're the problem. Men, we are the problem that has precipitated Yahweh's judgment in this regard. And thus, to remove the curse, we have to fix the problem. Us. We, the men of America, must once again become mighty men. Leaders in the Lord. And of course, without it being just that, leaders in the Lord, we'll only probably become brutes or worse, and thereby only compound the problem. The title of this message, which will be not an introductory message to what I'll be preaching next at this conference, but an introductory message to a series to follow, is entitled Non-Optional Leadership. Non-Optional Leadership. And it's non-optional for a number of reasons. If we want, to begin with, if we want to remove the curse in this regard and experience Yahweh's blessings instead, which always accompany when company His blessings, which always accompany His plan for our lives and when we do things the way He wants to. If we want His blessings instead of His curses, mighty man leadership, as I'm going to dub it, mighty man leadership in Him is not optional. If we want to get rid of the curse, it begins right here. And it is not optional for that reason alone. And to remove the curse ought to be reason enough. Or motivation enough for us men to take the responsibility that God has given every one of us very seriously. If we intend to raise up a godly generation in the Lord, leadership, men, is not optional. In Psalms 112, verse 1, we find the following. It says, "Praise ye Yah, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh." And we're going to stop right there. That's not only where wisdom and knowledge begins, the fear of Yahweh. But it should be a given that godly leadership cannot be severed from godly wisdom. The two go hand in hand. And thus both begin right there where we find it in Psalms chapter 112 and verse 1 with the fear of Yahweh. And I assure you that when God removes godly men, God also removes wisdom, or at least a big part of it. And that's not to say, I didn't say that women cannot be intelligent. But godly wisdom goes with godly leadership for the most part. And therefore, it must begin where all of it begins. And that's with the fear of Yahweh. Psalms 112, back to verse 1, continuing on. It says, "Praise ye Yah, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly in His commandments." Let me tell you something. There can be no mighty man leadership without also men who not only delight. It didn't just say delight, I hope you caught it. It said greatly delights. And therefore, thus studies and personally applies Yahweh's morality as found in His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. There can be no mighty man amongst us who does not greatly delight and thereby apply His laws to their own lives to begin with. In other words, men, if you are not a student of Yahweh and His moral compass, you have no hope. No hope. Young men, listen to me. Because I'm not only talking to the older men here, but I'm talking to some of you who maybe our only hope is to be found. If you are not a student of Yahweh and His moral compass, you have no hope of ever being a mighty leader of any kind. I guarantee you. You want to be a leader, and what young man, as he starts to grow and he starts to understand just that little bit of manhood, doesn't imagine himself being a leader? There is not a man among us, there is not a male among us, young or old, who's old enough to understand that, who has not desired that. I am here to tell you again that unless you become a student of Yahweh first and His moral compass, it is never going to occur. Or of reaping, and this is where we're going, of reaping the rewards, men, of what comes in the next verse. Verses 1 and 2 together. Praise ye Yah. Blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Verse 2. His seed shall be mighty on the earth. The word mighty in that verse is translated from the same Greek word, or excuse me, Hebrew word, gabor, that's translated mighty men in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 2, which we just read, and God has said, I've taken them away. Listen, men, those of you who are men, those of you who are raising sons, particularly, it's not just an issue about whether we're going to be removed. It's the same word. It's an issue of whether your young men will ever be mighty men upon this earth. If you intend for your seed, your posterity, to be mighty men and women on this earth, men, right now, leadership is not optional. You know, there's no, and most of you I'm sure have figured this out, but there is no automatic guarantee to successful fatherhood. Hit me coming down, driving down from Nebraska yesterday. Again, not that this is any deep revelation, because anybody who's been a father for any length of time already got this figured out. But just because you're a father, it doesn't guarantee you're going to be a great father, or you're even going to be a successful father. And I thought of David. And I want you to think back, not as David as a father, but I want you to think about David right now before he became a father. I want you to think about the David who went out on the battlefield to face what appeared to be insurmountable to everyone else in the man Goliath, the giant Goliath. And he put him down with one stone, leaving four others for his sons that later came to be at the hands of others. The David who took on not thousands but tens of thousands of Philistines. And all of the feats that came in between then and even after he became married and before he became a father. And then he becomes a father. And he starts raising sons. Sons who, as they grew older, heard the feats of their father. Your daddy was the man who faced Goliath and killed him. Your daddy was the one who not only put tens of thousands of Philistines to flight, but put them to death. Now, I want you to think about the sons' impressions of their daddies. That's what hit me, is that these little boys, as they were growing up, and they had a mighty man. They had the mighty man for their daddy. And what impressions that must have made on their young minds. And yet, even with the man that David was, a man after Yahweh's heart, successful fatherhood wasn't guaranteed, was it? He had some real failures. It would appear from the lack of being all that he should have been as a leader. Leadership, men, if we want to have any hope whatsoever of finding the blessings described in Psalms 112 in verses 1 and 2 to be ours in our seed and our progeny, leadership has to begin now with us, doing our utmost and praying to God, being the humble men that we must be when we fail, and we will, and we do, and going to our Father and asking Him not to hold it against us, and even more so against our progeny. It begins with godly leadership. The word leader comes from an ancient word which meant one who goes first. It's what I like to envision as a point man. The one who is the wedge that, or is the point that wedges the hole in the wall that surrounds us. That takes the brunt of everything. The one who goes first. If you will, the advance team, who are not only enter the fray first, men, if we're going to do it, it means we enter the fray now. If we're going to have the young men that we hope to have, it means we enter the fray now. That we get in this now, or the likelihood of your sons, any more than the rest of the world and where they're headed today, is not, the percentages are not in your favor, let's put it that way. But if you will, the advanced team who not only enters the fray first, but who are also willing to suffer the casualties for those who follow. You know, I didn't look at the statistics, but it's got to be. Anybody who's been in war, and especially if they've been a part of the point team, it's got to be that the point team suffers the most. And we have got to have a generation that says, let it fall on me for the sake of the generation and the sake of my progeny and my seed to follow and the sake of your progeny and your seed to follow. That we've got to have some point men. A man who, as a point man, not only points out the right way, but who leads in the right way. One of the qualifications of an elder, and we're going to get into those at some point in the series, and not just, I mean, we don't even have the right idea on this eldership thing. And it applies, at least in some sense, to every man, older and younger, here today. It's not just a select group out here. At least in one fashion, it applies to all of us. And we'll be getting into that. So don't just think that this has to do with the elder. But as an example, one of the qualifications for an elder, as described by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, is not only that he feeds the flock, that he spiritually points out the way to the best fodder, but that he also leads as an example. Let me tell you something, if you haven't figured this out. America's young people, and it's not like ours are excluded in this, America's young people desperately need leaders who can and will point them in the right way. I mean, talk about a dearth of anybody who even knows what the right way is, let alone to be able to point it out to the young people today. You think the young people are where they're at today by mistake? That they just got there? But how desperately America's young people need leaders who can point them in the right way, but even more so, men, leaders whom they can emulate as examples, who can unabashedly declare to them, as did Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, and think about what he said here. Every time I read it, it has an impact on my life, and I think, wow, what a statement. Where he says to the Corinthians, he says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. That's pretty brazen. The word followers there is translated from the Greek word mimetes, from which we derive our English word mimic. The New American Standard puts it this way. King James, be followers of me as I also am of Christ. New American Standard says, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. Not just follow me. Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Mimic me as I mimic Christ. Of course, not without a caveat or two, right? Because none of us are perfect. In the book, Bible in Pocket, Gun in Hand, The Story of Frontier Religion, I think some of you have read it, in its chapter on frontier prayer, the following is found. It says, a full-fledged New England Yankee delivered a sermon south of the Mason-Dixon line in which he lauded Abraham Lincoln as a divine creature. Good thing James Upton wasn't there. At the close of the service, a local minister of the Southern persuasion was called on to pray, during which he said, O Lord, may we follow Abraham Lincoln just as far as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ and no farther. Nevertheless, and whether you are parents, here or not, men, I want to ask you a question. I want you to first just kind of scan behind you and to the side of you, and I want you to look into the faces, see the young people that are here and some that you might know that are still coming. I want you to look around you and see the faces. I want you to see the young ladies and the young men that are right here. And I want to ask you, whether you're parents or not, men, can you look those young people in the eyes and unhesitantly, without flinching, say to them, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate, mimic me as I follow Christ. Now that'll really put the weight upon what Paul actually said there. But if you can't say that, I say, why not? Can you say it to them? Can you say to them, if you visit my home and you're up early enough, you'll find me either with my hands stretched toward heaven or on my knees and immersed in the Scriptures every morning. Can you say to them, if you were invisible, you'll never find me abusive to my wife or children? See, I had to add the invisible there, because we're something else often, regrettably, when others are in our presence and we know about it. But can you say to them, you would never find me abusive to my wife or my children if you were there and I didn't know it? If you follow me in my business dealings, can you say to them, you'll find that I'd rather suffer wrong unjustifiably than to wrong someone else? I'd rather take it than to give it to somebody else. Can you say to them, if you check my computer, you will not find any record of pornographic activity? If you can say that, and much more, but if you can say that to these young people, and I say, say it. Say it to them. Paul didn't seem to hold back. And therefore, why should we? Say it to them. Let them know that if they need someone, not only to point the way, but someone for them to look up to and to emulate, that they can find that person in you. Young people, I'm going to tell you, everything that I just described and hopefully more, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I know that I can also say it for some of the other men here as well. I don't know that I can say it for all of you. Particularly maybe the last part. If on the other hand, men, you cannot look them in the eyes and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, then you had better get to work. First on yourself, and particularly on yourself so that you can. Amen. That's a question. Amen. That was pretty weak, man. Amen. We need some leaders. And here's the reason why. Because the future of our young people, to whom you cannot say that, their future and all that we know that's coming down the pike. You know, I don't think we've seen anything yet. The curse is upon us in more ways than I have described in this message. And if you're at all concerned about the young people and what they are going to face when you and I are gone and what your grandchildren are going to face, and there's no reason on this pernicious road that America finds herself, and there is no reason whatsoever to believe that it's going to be anything otherwise for some time. If you're concerned about them, let me tell you something, that those young men whom you cannot to, or those young people whom you cannot look into the eyes and say that to, their future, at least to some degree, may very well hang upon whether you get your act in line or not. And get to the point where you can say, this is the way to go, and you can follow me as we go there. Another reason, men, why leadership is non-optional for us is not only because the younger generation needs examples to emulate, but if ever we are to take dominion back from the enemies of Christ, as we know He intends us to, what father would want his children under the heel, ground into the dust, as described in Matthew 5:13 for his children? I mean, if nothing else convinces you that God intends us to have dominion, that should. What father would he be if that was not his intentions for us to rule rather than be the ruler? But if we ever hope to take dominion, particularly judicially, and for those of you who haven't heard me preach on this, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some nebulous thing out here, dominion, that nobody can really ever get their hold on. I'm talking about dominion here in America, where Christians rule over the non-Christians, period. But particularly judicially, as depicted by Paul in Romans 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in particular, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I guess I better put particular on every one of those, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1 Timothy chapter 1, and others I'm sure as well. We need mighty men in the Lord and in the Scriptures and in His laws, men of vision with a kingdom vision who can begin now to teach and prepare a future generation of young men to be judges. You say, well, what about the executive branch? What about the legislative branch? God's already got those two taken care of. Under God's government, you want limited government? Let's go back to God's government. You only need a judicial branch. And so we need to be raising not legislators. He's the only lawgiver. He's the only legislator. He's already got the executive all. He is king. He needs no others in that branch. But we do need judges. That's the part He's given us. And if we ever intend for that to occur, men, if you then first of all, we have got to get a vision of preparing young men for the future to be the judges in this land. Because it's by that means, especially, that dominion is gained. I guarantee you, whoever meets out the judgments has dominion. Get on the end of it sometime and you'll find out. And men, if you... let me tell you something. And that's sometimes, you know, with where Christianity has been for so long, that's sometimes even for us who have been starting to preach and teach and understand it, it's still hard to get our hands around. Because right now we are so far removed from getting there. But with that in mind, man, let me tell you, if you want something grand, something worthwhile to spend your life on, to work toward, let me tell you, this is it. If you want to give purpose to your life, you'll not find anything, anywhere more grand or more noble than that, other than the fact of just serving your Lord and King. But this is part of it. This is major. I mean, it's just not getting on your knees and praying. It's not just reading your Bible. This is it. This is what God intends for us to be doing if we're going to serve Him. There is nothing, I'm convinced, that is a grander, nobler objective in life. Nothing, in my opinion, compares to it. A generational vision for the kingdom. And if that's too vague, or maybe that's not the right word, maybe too broad. You know, the kingdom, that's a broad... when you start really understanding the kingdom and all of it entails, that is a broad concept. And if that's too broad for you to get a hold of, then perhaps you can do better by putting some faces to the vision. By envisioning yourself, men, and ladies too, there's a place for you as well in this. Envisioning yourself helping in whatever fashion you can Daniel, Benjamin, Timothy, Christopher, Tyler, and Jared, and Braden, and Blaine, and Seth, and some of the other young men who don't come to mind. If you envisioning them and the other young men that we're aware of in our presence and not, to become, put a face to it, to become pronomian kingdom judges. You know, forget the rest of it if you have to. If it's too broad for you to do, just grab a face and put a face to it and say, that is what I'm not only working for, that is what I'm living for, and that's what I'll die for, if need be. And if the timing is maybe a little bit too optimistic with where America is right now, then envision instead helping to disciple these young men that I've just named and the others to be the fathers of such judges. Perhaps we delay. You know, so often if the Lord delays, well, the Lord never delays. The Lord's timing is always perfect. He does not delay. If we delay to be the men, maybe we're to do our job and get enough others to get involved in it as well, at least envision preparing some grandfathers to prepare some grandsons to be the judges in this land someday. One more reason, and this is certainly not the only reason, these are not the only reasons, but one more reason for this message, why leadership is non-optional for any of us, for all of us, I should say. That is, if you have been born from above, if you are, in fact, a child of God. If you're a child of God, if you're a child of the King of Kings, If you're sitting here today, you're in fact either a prince or a princess. How could it be otherwise? If you're a daughter of the king, you're a princess. If you're a son of the king, you are a prince. And as princes and princes, leadership is by heredity non-optional. Non-optional. How much more so for the sons and daughters of the King of Kings? That, my friends, makes you not just a prince, but a prince of princes and a princess of princesses. Isn't that a grand thought? I like being a prince. Better yet, I like being a prince of princes. And I hope you do too. Not in your own right. Not in my own right. But by the right of spiritual heredity, it's mine. It's mine. And you know what? With that right of spiritual heredity, there comes some responsibilities with it. But not only is it your right, but as a part of the remnant, and in fact, I like thinking of the remnant, or at least the remnant I get to speak to, as the elite of the remnant, and if for no other reason than your princes and princesses. It's expected of you by your daddy. And daddies, first of all, it begins with you. But you should be expecting that of every young man and young woman here today, particularly as fathers. You let them know who they are and that their daddy and their daddy expects it of them. And if you are such a prince, if you are in fact a son of God or a daughter of God, if you are such a prince or princess, and you won't, I ask you, who then will? What are you left with, men? What the world's offering out there, and you only need to look at the results that they've been offered, nothing. If you won't take on that responsibility, then who will? There's a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. But nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. But the fact is, you're not just anybody. And the job before us isn't something everybody can do, but only somebody like you. But I know that some of you, as we get close to ending this message, are going to be thinking that like Moses when first called, that you don't qualify. And you know what? You're absolutely right. You don't qualify. But that doesn't mean that like Moses, Yahweh can't qualify you. Depending upon whether you submit yourselves completely to Him. And like Isaiah, respond and say, for whatever I'm worth, and I'm ad-libbing a little here to his statement, but this is what I'm sure he must have said. For whatever I'm worth and wherever you can use me, here am I, Lord. Send me. Isn't that the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to all of us? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at least part of it, it says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the things which are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Verse 30. But by His doing, you are in the Christ Jesus, or Yeshua, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Moses lived to be 120 years old. His first 40 years were spent thinking he was somebody. His second 40 years was finding out he was nobody. And his last 40 years, he found out what God can do with a nobody. How about you finding out what Yahweh can do with you? Finding out, because I think some of you haven't even attempted to do so yet, but finding out what kind of mighty man He can make of you. You know, what man among us has not read about David's mighty men and their valiant feats of valor, if you will? What man among us who haven't heard of that hasn't dreamed about being one of those men so named? I can't imagine any of us who hasn't read and thinking, man, boy, I would have liked to have been one of those named right there in the book of Chronicles. One of David's mighty men. Who hasn't dreamed of that? But listen to me. You and I, it's not like our chance has passed us up, men. You and I can be greater than those mighty men. You and I, every one of us here, has yet the opportunity, listen to me, to be the greater David's mighty men. I don't know about you, but that put chills down my back right then. To imagine that I can be not just a man in the Lord, but that Yahweh has chosen me to be mighty in the Lord. Every one of us, if we'll only heed the call. You've often heard Norm and Trish and the children sing the song, God Send Us Men. I wanted to sandwich this message with the song that the three Raymer boys provided us at the first, and rather than having, I think they'll be singing it later, but rather than having them sing it, because so often I'd think sometimes as we listen, we don't catch all that's provided in a song that is there. I want you to listen to these words. God send us men. God send us men whose aim 'twill be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word indeed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state. God send us men of steadfast will, patient, courageous, strong and true. Boy, we need our strong, mighty men back. God send us men of steadfast will, patient, courageous, strong and true, with vision clear and mind equipped, His will to learn, His work to do. God send us men with hearts ablaze, all truth to love, all wrong to hate. These are the patriots nations need. These are the bulwarks. Go back to Isaiah 1. These are the bulwarks of the state. And let me add one more verse. God send us men who will lead. By example first, and then by deed. For by such men, the future depends. And for their dearth, the kingdom ends. God help us to be such men, non-optional leaders' men. Let's rise to the task. Thank you.
God send us men whose aims would be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. Men alert and quick, his lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state. God send us men of steadfast will, patient, courageous, strong and true, with vision clear and mind equipped, his will to learn, his work to do. Us men with hearts ablaze, all truth to love, all wrong to hate, these are the patriots nations need, these are the boys.